You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Good morning, Redeemer. If you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them up to Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43 with me this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible on the back of a seat somewhere near you. So go ahead and grab that to follow along. Turn to Luke 6. That'll be on page 878. And also, if you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you, so please take that with you. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. If you don't know me, my name is Justin Schlabaugh, and I have the privilege of being a member here at Redeemer, but also serving on staff as our Young Adults Director. I love the young adults, most of them sitting over here, right here, and just so thankful for them. It's such a joy to serve with them, and it is also just such a joy to be able to open God's Word with us this morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. About 5 months ago, I married my beautiful wife, Rachel, and since she has come into my life, she truly has beautified it in so many ways, but one specifically is with our apartment that we live in. Who knew that you could have wall decor on the walls and that throw pillows actually existed? I did not know before I got married, and so I'm so thankful that Rachel has brought that into my life. But also, she has beautified our apartment through her plants. Rachel loves plants. And when you're around a plant lover, you learn a lot of different facts about plants, like random facts that you never knew before. And one of them that I learned recently was the term root rot, the term root rot. Root rot is a fatal plant disease that when soil becomes waterlogged, it will suffocate the plant and cause the leaf to wither and die. And so what the person has to do, Rachel will take it out of the pot and put some good soil into a pot and then replant the plant into the pot, because it matters where the roots are. And once the roots are in good soil that won't suffocate the plant, then it will be nourished back to health, and the leaf will grow and be green and help the aesthetic of our apartment. The indicator that the plant has root rot is that withering leaf. What the plant looks like on the outside indicates what is going on the inside. This is the idea that Jesus is teaching us from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. It's one of his sermon illustrations on the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6. And he's driving home this idea with this illustration that what happens on the outside reveals what is going on the inside in our hearts. And friends, I think we all have a need for this text, because far too often, if you're like me, you come and you hear preaching from God's Word, you read God's Word, and you walk away, and you, like the Apostle Paul says, you find yourself consistently doing the things you don't want to do and not doing the things that you want to do. But I'm convinced that if we grasp this text and understand the source of this issue, that this text could influence our marriages, our friendships, our family relationships, our working relationships, and most of all, our own relationship with Jesus Christ for the better. And so this text is driving home the main idea that a heart that's rooted in Jesus bears godly fruit. A heart that's rooted in Jesus bears godly fruit. Let's read in verse 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Father, we are here today and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in your word. And we thank you that it's written for us, that we would learn that it pertains, has all things that pertain to life and godliness, Lord. We thank you that it points us to your son, Jesus. And Lord, today I ask that as we learn from your word, God, that we would walk out of here with a deeper hunger, a deeper desire to root ourselves in you consistently. Lord, we need your help for this. We can't do anything apart from you. So we ask that you would move through the preaching of your word. May your word go forth and accomplish its purpose. And I ask that if I were to say anything unhelpful at all, that it would be quickly forgotten. And let the things of your word and of your spirit be remembered. We need your help today. Shape and fashion us into the likeness of your son. We pray all of this in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So a heart that's rooted in Jesus bears godly fruit. And so here in this text, Jesus is using plant imagery in his Sermon on the Plain, what we've been studying for the last few weeks. And the Sermon on the Plain is a sermon that Jesus is giving, laying out what it looks like to live for God's kingdom, the upside down kingdom. A follower of the Lord, a follower of Jesus, will live a radical life by loving their enemies and showing mercy instead of judgment towards others. Jesus has just finished up this, but with this illustration, he's driving the wedge deeper, telling the listener that the one who refuses to show mercy and the one who refuses to love their enemies, it stems from the condition of their heart. And so in our text today, we're going to talk about the illustration and then unpack its interpretation. And so the first is the illustration, that fruit reveals the condition of a tree. So I'm no expert in horticulture, but Jesus's illustration is pretty straightforward in verses 43 through 44. He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." So the good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. If you're walking out of here with that understanding, you got an A+ on the test. Illustration is straightforward. And we want trees to bear good fruit. Like if you're planting a tree, and you're like, man, I'm planting an apple tree. I want to see healthy apples being produced. Like we all know the feeling when we're walking around in the orchard going fruit picking and you look and you see this good-looking apple. And so you go and grab the apple and you're like, all right, I'm going to put it in my bag or my basket. And then you turn it around and it looks like this. You're going to be like, oh, get that thing away from me. That's disgusting. But then you start looking at the tree around you and you realize that all of the apples on the tree look like this. They're rotten and they have worms crawling out of them. You're going to conclude, yes, something's wrong with the fruit, but the reason why there's something wrong with the fruit is because there's something wrong with the tree. And so what are you going to do? You're probably going to talk to somebody about coming and tending to the tree because someone has to tend to the tree. The tree can't change itself. Somebody has to come and tend to the tree. We can't just change the fruit. It has to change the whole tree. But not only does fruit reveal the condition of the tree, it also reveals what type of tree or what type of plant it is. So take a look at verse 44 when Jesus is saying, "For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." So bramble bushes will produce brambles, and thorn bushes will produce thorns. Fig trees will produce figs. That's right. Good job, guys. Yes, a fig tree will produce figs. The condition and the type of the tree is revealed by its fruit. So what's Jesus's point? Well, we look at the interpretation here in verse 45. Fruit reveals the condition of our heart. The good person, in verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This word for heart represents the inner being of an individual from which affections or attitudes or actions or words flow out of. And so evil and good, Jesus contrasts the two. How does he classify good and evil? Well, if we look back to verses 27 through 31, he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do so to them." And then we'll skip down to verse 35. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. For your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." So the good person, according to Jesus, has a heart out of their love for the Lord to love like the Father loves. The Father is merciful to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. But the evil person is the opposite of that. They disregard the Lord. They heap judgment upon others. They fight back against their enemies and do what God hates and live selfish lives centered on themselves. And elsewhere in Scripture, the Apostle Paul, he gives us a rundown of what is considered evil and what is the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 19 through 23, revealing heart postures here. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." The fruit of the Spirit is worked out in a true love for enemy and a merciful attitude towards others. The works of the flesh are found in the opposite: hating others, judging others, and living a life of selfishness. So what is Jesus' point, bringing it back to the Sermon on the Plain? What is his point? His point is that one would be self-examining rather than others examining, always pointing the other finger to other people and exposing what they do wrong rather than looking within their own hearts. And we do this all the time. Like if you drive into work and you notice that coworker is late again, you think to yourself, "Man, they're late again. What are they doing?" But then when I'm late to work, sometimes I'll be like, "Man, there was a train or the traffic was going slow." And like, just understand this. Or if you're speeding on the highway or you're driving on the highway and you see somebody speeding and you're like, "Why are they going so fast? Like, that is unsafe. What are they doing? They're tailing me." But then when you're going fast, you're like, "Why can't this person just move to the other lane so that I can get through?" They got to understand. We as people long to justify ourselves and point out what others do wrong all the time. And Jesus is saying that is a heart issue. So fruit reveals the condition of our heart. And it starts with what we store up in our heart, and it overflows out into our words. So what must we do? Well, first, we need to evaluate what we treasure. Verse 45, it says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil." This word for treasure here, it's not talking about like you have some valuable item like gold or a really nice watch. It's talking about a storehouse, of sorts. The rendering is storehouse. And think about a storehouse for a second. Like, it's over in the corner, and you go and you accumulate goods and you put it in the storehouse so that later you will use them when you need them. The one who has his treasure stored up and something good will produce good out of them. What we treasure and what we store up in our own heart will be what flows out of us each and every day. So what do you spend time storing up in your heart? Is it memes, Facebook content, the news, ESPN, dwelling on your own comfort and leisure? Or is it close time, intimacy with Jesus? Because we will look like what we steep ourselves in. Like tea. Take tea, for example. You put the tea leaves in the teapot, and the longer the leaves sit there, they're immersed in the water, the more the flavor of the tea will be vibrant the longer the tea leaves are in the teapot. Friends, when we steep ourselves in the Word, when we steep ourselves in communing with Jesus, when we commune with Him in prayer, we will begin by God's work in our lives to look more like Him out in our everyday lives. But it can be difficult to know what we treasure. Like, sometimes we don't think about that. But Jesus reminds us, if we want to know what we treasure, we got to look at our words, because it's revealed in our words. Which leads us to our second action. Second, examine your words. Later on in verse 45, it says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So how do we determine what's in our hearts? Look at our words. And the Bible has a lot to say about our words. It's all over the place. But it just highlighted three for us. It tells us to refrain from gossip. Sharing juicy information with others, like when you're in a gathering, you kind of got that gossip grenade that you just want to throw in there because it'll make you look good. A gossip, we're reminded in Proverbs 16:28 that a gossip stirs up conflict and separates close friends. Or how about harsh words, yelling and raising our voice in anger in response to others? But God's word reminds us that a gentle answer turns away wrath, where a harsh word stirs up more anger. Or corrupt speech, words that tear down, that are promiscuous or harsh on the ears. Ephesians 4:29 reminds us, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but rather only what is useful for building up the body of Christ." Friends, our words reveal the innermost desires of our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the storehouse of the heart, our mouth speaks. This means that when we say something that is kind of surprising, we can't sit there and say, "Oh, that was so unlike me," or "I didn't mean to say that. I don't know why I did that." It's an indicator of what is within. It was very much like us. Like, why did I lash out at my spouse when they asked me that question? Or why did I gossip about my coworker when they said that? Or why did I justify myself when someone urged me to repent of my sin? Or why am I harboring bitterness towards somebody that hurt me in high school? Or why did I scream at my child when they spilled my drink? My flesh wants to say it's because of the other person. But Jesus is reminding us here, I responded the way that I did because of what's in my heart. Look back at verse 44. It says, "For each tree is known by its own fruit." The illustration applies to our lives. We are known by our own fruit. We cannot hide what's on the inside. And other people might make it hard to bear good fruit, but it doesn't mean that we're not responsible for the fruit that comes out of us. We are responsible for our own fruit. It's like this water bottle here. This water bottle is filled with water. And life, sometimes life comes to shake us, or people come in and it's kind of like squeezing us. Like, if I had a plastic water bottle and I'd squeeze it, water would come out. You got the, here, if life comes and shakes us, what's going to come out of the water bottle is water. And the question for us today is, why did water come out of the water bottle? Some people might say it's because the water bottle was shaken. But you have to rephrase the question, why did water come out of the bottle. It's because water was already in it. The same goes for our words. If I'm angry in my words, then I have a heart that tends towards anger. Or if I'm judgmental with my words, then I have a heart that tends towards judgment. Or if I'm unwholesome with my speech, then I have a heart that tends towards unwholesomeness. The fruit is revealed by our words, but it reveals our roots. And in order to kill this bad fruit, we have to get to the roots. You know, when I was younger, my mom would come to me often with a task to go out and pull weeds from a garden or flower beds. And that's not my favorite thing to do. I hated when she asked. But I was like, well, okay, I'll go do it. And I wanted to get it done as fast as possible. So I was just going and pulling the weeds from the tops of them, going really quickly all the way through. But I didn't get the root. And we all know what happens when you don't get the root of a weed. It'll grow back in 1 to 2 days. And guess who had to go back out there and pull the weeds the next few days when they grew back? It was me. The same goes with our sin in our lives. We can spend time pulling at the leaves of the weed, but it will come back. And like the roots of the weeds, the roots of our sin are often hidden. The issue is not the real issue. It's buried deep within. And so a helpful tool to help us assess where our roots come from Pastor Paul David Tripp, known as the fruit-to-root diagram. In it, there are about heart evaluative questions to help us think through, okay, what am I rooted in this moment? The first one is fruit. And the questions we have to ask ourselves in the fruit category is, what was the situation and how did I respond? The second is the trunk. So the trunk is, what was I thinking and feeling in that moment? And the third is the root. What did you want to get out of that situation, or what need were you wanting that wasn't being met? So take a little case study here. Let's say I'm sitting on my couch and on Monday night, and my spouse comes and asks me, hey, did you take the trash out? And did you follow up with that person about the meeting that we would have later on next week? And I'm so annoyed, and I'm just like, why are you asking me all of these questions? I lash out in anger. So what was the situation? How did I respond? I was asked a question, and I responded in anger. And then we moved to the trunk. What was I thinking and feeling in that moment? I was probably thinking, man, it's been a long day. I just want a comfortable night. I want to be in control of what I do tonight. This night's for me. And as I'm asking these questions, I feel disrespected and annoyed. So then, what's the root? What did I want out of this situation? What need was I wanting fulfilled but not getting? Well, I wanted that comfortable evening. I wanted to be in control. And I wasn't getting either of that. So I attacked. So what's the root in this? I want comfort. And I want control over obeying the Lord and his commands. And I obviously, like, there are a whole host of different situations that we walk through. But what might a situation look like for you in your life in those ways? Maybe it's with a sibling or a coworker or a family member. What is the root in it? Fruit to root. And James 4, 1 through 2 sums it up well, where he talks about where our actions come from. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The heart. Ooh, voice crack. The heart. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Don't you see it here? We don't have what we want, so we attack. It's our prideful, self-centered hearts that are the problem. And friends, the heart of the Father is revealed in our speech. He is the one who is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, who is patient with them, who loves his enemies. So do our words reflect the one that we claim to follow? Now, you might be sitting here today and you might be thinking, okay, Justin, I get it. I hear this, but you don't know my situation. You don't know what it's like to be living with my spouse. You don't know what it's like to parent my kid. You don't know what it looks like to work with my coworkers or just what I'm walking through. You don't understand. And you're right. You're right. But that's exactly why we need our Savior's help. Because it's impossible to do any of this in our own strength. But it is possible through the power of Jesus to respond and bear fruit, godly fruit, with what we walk through. So when we evaluate our treasure and examine our words, our third response has to be to turn to Jesus. Jesus' whole point in the Sermon on the Plain is to help people recognize that they cannot do any of these upside-down kingdom actions apart from him. The end of his sermon, I don't want to spoil next week, but the end of his sermon is talking about building the foundation, someone's foundation on him. Honest self-examination is meant to draw us to repentance, turning from our sin to Jesus, and dependence, holding on to Jesus to bear godly fruit out in our lives. We need to repent to the divine gardener, and we need to hold on to the divine gardener who tends to our roots and changes the tree. And the big question is, how does Jesus come in to change us? Well, I love how Milton Vincent describes it when he describes reflecting on all Christ has done in the gospel with this amazing quote. The gospel reveals to me the breathtaking glory of the loveliness of God. And in so doing, it lures my heart away from love of self and leaves me enthralled by him instead. The more I behold God's glory in the gospel, the more lovely he appears to me. And the more lovely he appears, the more self fades into the background like a former love interest who can no longer compete for my affections. This is what the gospel does in our lives, reflecting on all that Christ has done for us. Reflecting on Christ in the gospel reminds me that because Christ loved in self-sacrifice, that I can love self-sacrificially even when I don't want to and even when it's incredibly difficult to. Reflecting on Jesus Christ in the gospel reminds me that as Christ has forgiven me of an infinite debt of sin against him, that I can forgive a debt that somebody has against me. The gospel reminds me that as Christ laid down his comfort and laid down his wants to take on the death that I deserved, then I can lay down my comforts and my wants for the good of my brothers and sisters in Christ. When we evaluate where our heart was through our words, we are able to repent honestly to him. And friends, maturity in the Christian life, maturity in the Christian life is not perfection, but it's continual, consistent repentance, being grieved by our sin more frequently. I love how Jesus describes how we need to depend on him in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Not just can't do big things. You can't do anything without Christ. And so in our moments of everyday life, we depend on Christ in prayer, asking him, help me, Lord. Like when you're angry and confused of walking through a long waiting season, just asking the Lord why. We depend on him and say, help me, Lord. Help me to bear good fruit even in the midst of this hard situation. Or when you're walking through something that just brings agony to your soul and you don't even know what to do. You don't even want to get up in the morning. You cling, help me, Lord. Help me. Or when you're insecure in a social setting and you just want to blend in with your words, you pray, Lord, help me. Help me to depend on you and bear good fruit. Or when nothing around you feels like it makes sense and you just don't know what to do, you can cry out to God and say, help me, I need you. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so we need to cry, Lord, I need you to help me because I can't do it. We need his help, and he loves to come through for his children. And what is the purpose of bearing fruit? It's for God's glory and other people's good. Because think about a tree for a second. A tree bears fruit. They have an apple. And it's not for the tree. It's for the one who takes the apple for themselves to enjoy and be nourished by some good fruit. The fruit that Jesus produces in our lives is not for ourselves or to make ourselves look good or feel good. It's about bringing God glory and serving other people. Like when we display the fruit of the Spirit, they get to experience the love or joy or peace, patience, and so on. And it's also to bear witness to his name out in our everyday spheres of influence, wherever we are. Think about how different you would stick out in your jobs or your families by displaying this good fruit. It's for other people to see the glory of God in us. But we know, right, that even after we come to know the Lord, the trees, you and I, we are the trees, we're not perfect, right? But we're renewed trees, renewed in Christ. But we truly await the day where we will bear fruit perfectly forever in the new creation. And still on this earth, our lives are to look different. We are to bear good, godly fruit as God changes our hearts. So we evaluate what we treasure, we examine our words, and we turn to Christ. But not only is this text about our sanctification, meaning the process in becoming more like Jesus, it also is vital for helping us understand our justification, meaning our righteous standing before God. Because I want to draw you back to the beginning of verse 45. It says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. So Jesus here is classifying a person based on what comes out of them. And the problem is, Jesus doesn't give a lot of wiggle room in this teaching for mistakes. He says a good person bears good fruit, and a bad person, an evil person, bears bad fruit. There is no middle ground. So bring out good or bring out bad. Evaluate your life, friend, because if you've displayed bad fruit with your words, your thoughts, and your actions, you are an evil person who produces evil out of you. Sounds pretty depressing. But what is Jesus truly saying here? Jesus is revealing our hearts need help. He's there exposing us to the reality that we need to change the tree. Because like we said at the beginning, we can't change the fruit. Someone has to come and tend to the tree and change the tree. Jesus is saying no one is a good person on their own. There is only one who is truly good, and it is the person giving the sermon on the plain. And he's saying this whole sermon is pointing to the fact that the listener needs to come to him and trust him for eternal life, not by their works or their deeds. And maybe you've walked in here today, and maybe you've walked in and you don't know where you stand with the Lord, but you evaluate your life and you're bearing a basket upon basket upon basket of bad fruit. Maybe you've stumbled in here and you're trying to better yourself, trying to do all the right things and get back into church and earn a spot with Jesus. Friends, we can't work our way to him. Only through repentance, turning from our sin, and trust in Jesus as Lord can we be classified as a renewed tree. Because the Bible reminds us no amount of good deeds can erase our condition before him. We're all bad trees bearing bad fruit. And that's what the Bible calls sin. Sin is where we turn our own way and rebel against God and go against what he's laid out for us in his word. But what if God stepped in? What if God stepped in to save us from our judgment? Because sin invokes judgment upon us. But out of God's great love for us, he provided his son, Jesus Christ, to be the only good person to live up to his righteousness that is required in the law of God. And he died the death that we deserved, as if he broke all of it. But he rose from the grave 3 days later, reigning over sin, reigning over death. And now is saying, you can come to me, repent of your sin, and trust in me. And you'll have eternal life with me. And when you follow me as Lord, you'll be filled with the Spirit and can actually bear good fruit for God's glory. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, call on the name of the Lord today to be saved. Don't wait. Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And if you don't know what that looks like, you're wrestling with something, we're going to have people up here at the front who would love to pray with you and talk with you about what that looks like. There's no greater joy than talking about what it looks like to follow Christ. Friends, a heart that is rooted in Jesus bears godly fruit. We need a changed tree. And Jesus is the divine gardener who tends to the tree and completely changes it to be declared a good tree before him, not because of what we've done, but because of what he did. And we then bear good fruit, not perfectly, but patternly. None of us can bear fruit without Jesus' help, which is why we call the sermon series through the Gospel of Luke, With Jesus. We need him. So turn to him. Depend on him today. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A heart that's rooted in Jesus bears godly fruit. Stay steadfastly connected to him. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. We thank you that you expose our need for a Savior in this passage. And we thank you that you are a God who is gracious to save through your Son's work on our behalf. And we thank you so much for the fact that you've given us your Spirit to bear the fruits of the Spirit out in our everyday lives through us. And so, Lord, I pray today that as we walk out of here, that we wouldn't go to lunch and just forget what we heard from your word, but instead, Lord, that we would depend on you. And in the moments where it's perplexing and confusing, that we would cry out and say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Help me. We need you, Lord. So help us as we walk out of here to evaluate what we treasure, to examine our words. I pray that that doesn't lead us to despair, but rather it leads us to turn to you and walk with you each and every day. And by your grace, bearing good fruit in our lives for your glory, others' good, and the witness of your name. Help us to this end. We need you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.